All right, we have our 33rd teaching from Romans, and tonight we're going to center on chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, and I have entitled this sermon, The Mindset, The Mindset. As we've learned in recent weeks, how mind-boggling, exciting, comforting, and freeing it is for us who trust in Christ to learn that even though we often stumble doing the things as a follower of Christ that we don't want to do, while failing to do the very things we want to do, as sin lives in us, tempting the weak members of our body, that still it is mind-boggling, exciting, comforting, and freeing to know that still being in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. Oh, the world may condemn us, and those religious folks who are in error may condemn us, and even our conscience may condemn us, but not God. For He is our Father, and He is the sovereign and holy judge who gave His only begotten Son that we might be delivered from condemnation to life. So what a sigh of glad relief to know that God chose us, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, and that He made a way for us through Jesus Christ our Lord to be holy and blameless before Him. What unspeakable joy. It is no wonder that as the Apostle Paul broke out in praise, he opened the Ephesian letter saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches, the riches of His grace." As Paul wrote, and we read three times over in this Ephesian passage, our salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, and then again it says, to the praise of His glory. And all the church said, Amen. Oh, how freeing it is to be found in Christ. What a delightful breath of heaven's air. And it is for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Therefore, let us stand firm in our freedom, rejoicing in that which Christ has won for us. For us who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Though we stumble, yet He has saved us. And though we will stumble, yet He has saved us. And this is not because of us, but because of Him. It is good to be saved. And salvation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. I'll say it again, it is good to be saved. Hallelujah, what a Savior, amen? Well, now let's open our Bibles to Romans 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 with verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 being the text of this evening's worship. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word, for if we are to comprehend the truth of this His word, we will have to have Him grant us the understanding. Amen. May God be merciful to me, a sinner saved by grace. After stating that God sent His Son in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who believe, that is, in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, Paul then began to contrast those who set their mind on the flesh as compared to those who set their mind on the Spirit. The difference between the two is vast, and it must be well examined and soberly considered. As for the one, there is condemnation, and for the other, there is no condemnation. Consider that there is an insurmountable spiritual difference between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. While the requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit on account of their being in Christ, the law's just demands remain upon those who walk according to the flesh, and they remain condemned in their sin, having rejected the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So we must understand, as the apostle here teaches, that there is a most important distinction between those believers who have sin living in them and those non-believers who live in sin. Did you hear that? There is a vast difference, an important distinction between those believers who have sin living in them. Didn't Paul say that sin lives in us? Amen. There is a vast difference between believers who have sin living in them and those who are non-believers who live in sin, who walk in sin, who carry out their sin without any conviction. One is saved, those believers who have sin living in them. The other is not, those non-believers who live in sin. One is free from condemnation, the other is not. Then we can ask, how do we know who's who? How can you and I tell where we stand? How can we examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith? And it's by this, if we walk according to the flesh or we walk according to the Spirit. Let us examine our own souls as we consider this text, as Paul makes a clear distinction between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Paul wrote, verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Why is the requirement of the law fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? For, or on account of, or because those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Simply put, what is your mindset? It makes all the difference in the world. That is, in the simplest terms, because one is of God and the other is not. The one who is of God, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in them, for they love Christ more than they love their sin. The other cares not for Christ, they love their sin. They're condemned. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who trust in Christ and his work on their behalf, rather than themselves and the works of their sin-stained hands. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in those in whom the Spirit dwells, who actually delight in the law of the Lord. A true Christian doesn't hate the law, they delight in the law of the Lord, amen? As it's God's law, what can we not cherish that belongs to God? If it belongs to God and we love him, we cherish it, amen? So, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in those whom the Spirit dwells, who actually delight in the law of the Lord. I like hearing the Ten Commandments, don't you? I like hearing about God and his holy standard and what he calls men to, and I see, oft I fail. But God convicts me of my sin. And these laws help to keep me on track and remind me of God's holy standard. We delight in the law of the Lord. We seek to obey the Lord in all things, even though we stumble. We love Christ and his commandments so that when we sin, we find ourselves doing things we actually don't want to do. And when we do not do what is right, we find ourselves doing things we know we ought to do. These have the requirements of the law fulfilled in them because Christ is the law, because Christ the law fulfiller is in them. Those who do not delight in Christ, who are indwelt by the Spirit, who do not delight in the law of the Lord, but rather are filled with themselves and delight in the things of the flesh. And then the requirement of the law is not fulfilled, but the requirement of the law stands against them as they are condemned. And we might say, well, they're a good person. But if they've broken the law, they're guilty of what? Transgressing all the law and guilty of hellfire, guilty unto hellfire. Who are those who are according to the flesh? They are those who set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh are in themselves according to the flesh. This speaks of their character, of being. They themselves are according to the flesh, even as all, unless they are born again. So when it says here, those who are according to the flesh, it speaks of their nature, not so much what they're doing. They're according to the flesh. That's their nature. They have a fleshly nature. And therefore, then they do the things of the flesh. Amen? So being according to the flesh, these are those who allow themselves to be given to the base human instincts, to their own sin-filled desires. These do not resist sin in the weak members of their body, but gladly give themselves to such sin, gratifying the weak members of their body. Their mind is set on the things of the flesh, that is, on the things that are opposed to God and defy His holy standard, which the law is. It is His holy standard. And who are those who are according to the Spirit, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit? These are those who are indwelt by the Spirit, having the Spirit alive and well within them. This speaks of their quality of being also. They themselves are according to the Spirit, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Being according to the Spirit, these are those who trust in Christ, who have saving faith. They believe unto obedience. These trust and obey, for they know that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So many want to trust, but they don't want to obey. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Amen? These then, in love for Christ, are submitted to the rule of the Spirit and are grieved when they break the rule. Oh, we stumble, but it grieves our soul, doesn't it? Their minds are opposed to the sinful gratification of the flesh, for their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. These have, as is written in Colossians 3, they have set their minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Having been raised up with Christ, these keep seeking things above, where Christ, their Savior and Lord, is seated at the right hand of God. Someone has said, they're so heavenly minded, they'll know earthly good. And we say, how can that be? How can somebody be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? In fact, we ought to be heavenly minded, amen? For we will be salt in this world if we are heavenly minded, amen? Now, I've met some Christians who are space cadets. I'm not talking about that. Amen? We're talking about having our mind set on Christ. These who have their mind set on Christ have been transformed by the renewing of their mind so that they know and live out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Beloved, consider the set of your mind. Hear now the word of the Lord. No one can serve two masters, for they will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Indeed, no one can simultaneously serve two masters, as no one can simultaneously set their mind on the flesh and the Spirit, for the flesh and the Spirit are opposed. Again, consider the set of your mind. On what things do you think and dwell? What do you treasure? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? And we know that whatever we treasure, that's where our heart is also. During the day and at night, when busy and bored, when in company or alone, what things does your mind set before you? Now, sometimes our mind sets before us things that aren't pleasing. But do we cast them down immediately? Do we cherish such vile thoughts? As one thinks, so are they. Dear soul, it is of the utmost importance that you set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God, for they are those whom the law does not condemn, for in Christ they have fulfilled the requirements of the law. We must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Further, expounding upon the chasm between the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the Spirit, the apostle writes, verse 6, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." The mindset on the flesh is death. Note, this does not say that the mindset on the flesh brings death, but it is death. The soul that rejects Christ is the soul which is already spiritually dead. As Ephesians put it, the unredeemed are dead, presently dead in their trespasses and sin. This is why, to be saved, you and I had to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We had to be born again to be saved, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead men walking, we say. Those who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, who live in the lusts of the flesh, who indulge in the desires of the flesh and of the fleshly desires of the mind, are by nature, the scripture says, children of wrath. That is, they are dead in their sin. Being darkened in their understanding, they are excluded from the life of God, the scripture says. And applying 1 Timothy 5:6, the one who gives himself to wanton pleasure is dead even while they live. For the mindset on the flesh is death. Those who give themselves to wanton pleasure, who set their mind on the things of the flesh, are dead even while they live. How terrible this is. Who wants to be a walking dead man? Yet it is true. The very ones who are trying to hang on to this life, having the mindset on the flesh, are in fact dead. They think they gain life by giving themselves to the things of the flesh, and yet they are dead. Searching for life only where there is death. Searching for gain only where there is destruction. But, thanks be to God, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. This second line follows the first in kind. This doesn't say that the mindset on the Spirit brings life and peace, but is life and peace. The one whom God caused to be born again is alive in Christ. We've been born again. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. The life of Christ is our life. John the Beloved wrote, John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." And when does it start? Even right now, we taste of the glories of heaven. Amen. Praise be to God when the glorification is complete. Amen. We look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all the church said, Amen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment." They're not under any condemnation, but has passed out of death into life. When was this passing out of death into life? When did it take place? "He who hears the word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That's when it took place. Again, we're waiting for the greater fulfillment of it in heaven, amen. But we obtain this life when we believe, because God grants us life. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And John reiterated this very same statement in 1 John 3:14a, saying, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." This life is eternal life. That is, it is a life that is of such a quality that is referred to as eternal, not only in length of time, but in quantitative measure and quality beyond measure. When we talk about eternal life, and you hear me say this often, we're not just talking about how long we're going to live. We're talking about the great quality of that life, that we will be living the life of God. In other words, he will be sharing his life with us. Amen? We won't be God, but we will be the children of God forever and ever, and we will share in his life. Amen? Along with this life, there is peace. Those who walk, whose minds are set on the Spirit, who walk according to the Spirit, they have life and peace. They have peace with God, which gives us peace of mind. Peace by which we can rest even in the most difficult of times, being assured of what God will do, knowing he is faithful. Amen? As Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And as we studied about a month or so ago, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this peace with God surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. So those who have their minds set on the Spirit, who are born again by the Spirit of God, have life and peace. And here is peace. Those whose mind is set on the Spirit, they have Christ. They have in Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law to perfection. So now we delight in the law of the Lord, because the law doesn't loom over us, does it? The law doesn't loom over us, threatening us with commands and demands. But we delight in it, for it is a revelation of the nature of God to us, and a joy for us to obey, not in letter, but in spirit. Again, we must take careful stock of this truth, for church, death, and life with peace lays before us. Choose today who you will serve. And having chosen to serve Christ, let us wake up every morning determined by the grace of God to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not on the flesh. Every day is a new day. Amen. Seems like the temptations come anew. Amen. Sometimes I think, I just need to get saved every single day. And yet I know when he saves. Amen. But we have to be purposeful about this. To whom do we belong? Who is our master? Who is it who saved us? Who gave his life for us? Every morning to say, Lord, I'm your child. Let me be pleasing in your sight. I recognize, God, that all you've done for me is by your mercy and your grace. I've not earned any of it. And I intend not to earn anything of it, but to worship you by living rightly. And this desire is in me because you placed it in me. Amen. There are those whose mind is set on the flesh, and there are those whose mind is set on the Spirit. One is dead. The other is alive and living in a divine peace that surpasses all understanding. Will you with me consider the turmoil of the one who sets their mind on the flesh? Tell me, what kind of a life do they make for themselves? I sure don't want to go back to that. Tell me, what peace, true peace, lasting peace, have they found? If everybody has such great peace, why are so many alcoholics? Why is there so much drug abuse with people trying to escape one way or another? Because there is no peace. They look for an artificial peace. Whatever life they think they've found is quickly revealed to be nothing but an illusion, a mirage. The water really isn't there. Fall into it, and all you get is a mouthful of sand. Sadly, that usually is found out after much damage is done. What they thought was life is found to be a lie and death. Though they think they live it up, they're dead. I'm grieved for them. That's why I try to preach the gospel. Not to condemn people, but to tell them you're condemned in your sin unless you come to Christ, but there is a Savior, and He is Jesus. Good news. Jesus saves. And those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen. Whatever peace these think they've gained is quickly turned to profound confusion and unrest, which will negatively affect them the rest of their life, save they come to Christ and He redeems them, lessening the earthly consequences of their sin. If you have gone your own way seeking life and found death, and seeking peace found turmoil, then turn to Christ quickly. For today is the day of salvation, and then today the Lord will begin to work life and peace in your life. Think of the deadness of the sinner's life. Again, choose today who you will serve. In choosing Christ, find life in Christ and peace with God. Why is the mind set on the flesh, death? Verses 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we understand why the mind set on the flesh is death, and how desperately wicked is that poor soul. And by this we also understand why the one whose mind is set on the flesh remains under the condemnation of the law of God. It is on account of this: they are hostile toward God. In the world, you might meet someone who seems like they're the nicest person. And indeed, in many ways, they are nice. But that does not mean that they are not hostile toward God. They are in a precarious, dangerous position. They might think they're right because they are nice. But all our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. We need someone to wash us. Can you imagine being hostile toward God, and yet this is exactly what we all were, hostile toward God? Of course, someone will defend themselves, and by this, calling God and His word a liar. And they will defend themselves by claiming that they weren't really ever hostile toward God, but that they simply didn't trust in Him. They simply didn't obey Him on a few things. But know this: to refuse to acknowledge God as God, to refuse to trust and obey Him, is to be treacherously hostile toward Him. I don't know. I understand the deception, so I won't say I don't know. I understand there's deception. People don't understand when they won't obey God. They're not even acknowledging God as God. They're not even acknowledging Him as the Creator. They're defying Him. As Psalm 53:1 expresses, the one who says there is no God is corrupt and has committed abominable injustice toward God. And that's the issue about sin. As David cried out in Psalm 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. What makes my sin against another person? Simply because it is against God. If sin is not against God, then it is no sin against anybody. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. The one who says there is no God is corrupt and has committed abominable injustice toward God. And Colossians 1:21 speaks of us who were saved as formerly being alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And someone might say, well, my deeds weren't that bad. Well, if they weren't righteous, they were evil. Indeed, the mindset on the flesh as engaged in evil deeds is a mind that is hostile toward God. And 2 Timothy 3:2-4 expresses, those who are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited, are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty extensive list. Lord willing, I'll be preaching through that text in a month or two. Such hostility toward God that one would love fleshly pleasures rather than God. James 4:4 says that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Indeed, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It is hatred toward God. It is the wishing that God would just go away and die. We'd rather not have him. That is what the mind set on the flesh thinks. It's hostile toward God. And yet, church, for us, thanks to God, it was while we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross, that Christ died for us. Amen. It was while we were at enmity with God that he gave his only begotten Son for us who believe. And we believe the word which says that we love him only because he loved us. So while we talk about those who are lost in sin, let us not forget that we were there. Let's not forget from where God brought us. Amen. Thanks be to God. The difference between them and us is that we're saved. God brought us out. He plucked us out. We're a brand that was plucked out of the fire. Why should he pluck me out? I don't think I'm worth being plucked out. That's why God saves by grace. Not due to my worth, due to his love. The difference between the one whose mind is set on the flesh and us whose mind is set on the Spirit is this: being justified by faith, we are in Christ, and there's no condemnation upon us. Now being saved, those whom God caused to be born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the purpose of God in that is that we are no longer hostile to him. Amen. Amen. God has saved us. Let us give him praise. We were enemies with God, but now we're friends. He calls us friends. Jesus calls us friends. We fall at his feet, call him master. He says, friend. But the poor souls of the lost are hostile toward God. Whether they shake their fist and curse God or they passively disobey, if that's possible, I'm not sure, they are nonetheless hostile toward him. And a just condemnation is upon them, and it grieves our soul. We pray for their salvation. We testify and witness for their salvation. Amen? We live for God, that others will see a life lived for God and wonder about the hope that is in us so we can give a good testimony to them. A just condemnation is upon them, and this is because the mindset on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. The mindset on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it does not subject itself to God himself. If there is no love for God, how can there be appreciation for God's word and God's law? I've heard people say, in the Bible, there is some of the most beautiful poetry, but they don't apply it to their life. We don't love God. How can we love his word? If we're hostile toward God, we're going to be hostile toward his word. A mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God on account that it's busy subjecting itself to itself. The unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Such a mind is its own slave. Obedience to Christ is the last thing on the mind of the unregenerate. This is why we must uphold Christ before them. Here is hostility toward God, to refuse to subject oneself to the law of God, to think that God has no right over his creation. That which he breathed the breath of life in, to think that he, the Creator, should dare to instruct his creation. Well, the pot does not accuse the potter, saying, "Why have you made me thus and so?" For of course the pot is mute and dumb and has no brain. Yet fallen mankind, who is not mute and dumb and has a brain, he asks God accusingly, as if God has no right, "Why do you make me thus and so?" But here's the word of the Lord in that matter. "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? You're a man. You're the created. You're not the creator. You're not God." Yet those whose mind is set on the flesh are boldly hostile toward God, and so they defiantly refuse to submit themselves to the law of God, and thus, because of this, they are under the condemnation of the law. How desperately lost are the lost. Lost while thinking they make their own way. Lost by thinking, trying to live their life and find peace and find joy and find contentment. But they're lost. The scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. And let us comprehend then just how lost these whose mind is set on the flesh actually are. They are so lost, as the scripture says here, that their mind is not even able to subject itself to God's law. Not even able. The lost have a natural born inability to subject themselves to the law of God. That's why we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we were born with a sinful disposition. As David said, born in sin. We were born with a sinful disposition, a natural inability to obey the law of God, more of a natural ability to disobey. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man," that is one who is unsaved, who does not know Christ, "but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Why? The truth hasn't been revealed to him. He has no understanding. And he cannot understand them. He can't understand the things of God, because they are spiritually appraised. The things of God are spiritually understood, spiritually appraised. And they are not, have no spiritual awakening. They're dead. Those who are dead cannot accept the things of God. Therefore, they do not submit themselves to the things of God. For it's all foolishness to them. Being unable to accept the things of God and therefore unable to subject their mind to the law of God, being in the flesh, they cannot please God. To have one's mind set on the flesh is to be opposed to God, opposed to the Spirit, opposed to the law, and it is impossible for that individual to please God. What does the scripture say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must believe that he is. And someone may say, "I believe that he is, but I don't obey him." Then you don't believe that he is, because you're not recognizing God as God. Unlike those whose minds are set on the Spirit, these are under condemnation, and how they need a Savior. And so it is incumbent upon us, church, to tell the world that there is a Savior. We need to go into all the world. Amen? And we must preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And the fear of man can't keep us from that. For we have a God who is greater. Well, what if they don't accept? Then they didn't accept. But their non-acceptance shouldn't shape the way I live my life. I can't hide a lamp under a bushel. It must shine. Amen? Then what of us? First of all, I want to tell you, if your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, God has caused you to be born again, then this ought to help us to understand from what we've been saved, because we were in that place where we were hostile toward God. Amen? So we should rejoice and really relish and enjoy our salvation. What should you do with the cup of salvation? Drink it and enjoy it. Amen? And praise God for it. When we understand how lost we were, we begin to understand how great our salvation is. So what of us? Well, we need to examine ourselves, as I said at the first of this teaching. Is our mind set on the flesh or on the spirit? That is, are you, am I, saved or not? One may be in the church, but not of the church. One may be a member and have their name on the roll of the church, but not of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say that the reality is that some in the church actually have their minds set on the flesh. They serve for fleshly reasons. They come to church for fleshly reasons. Some find safety in church attendance. Some feel good about giving in the offering. Some are really glad and are proud of their good works, and yet their mind is set on the flesh. And in all their church attendance, all their giving, all their good works, being self-interested in them, looking out for self, trying to promote self, in that then, they're hostile toward God. Let us examine ourselves to see if we're truly of the faith by examining our thought life. Consider where our mind is set, whether on the flesh or on the spirit. And I know, beloved, that temptations come our way. And temptations are like germs. They come. The question is, what do you do with them? What is your involvement with them? Resist them? Do you cast them down? If you fail, do you repent? Let us examine ourselves to see if we're the faith. Those whose minds are set on the flesh are under condemnation of the law, for they've not met the requirements of the law. But those whose minds are set on the Spirit, they are in Christ, and in the Christ who fulfilled the law on their behalf. The requirements of the law are fulfilled exclusively for those who have come to Christ in faith believing, and for no one else. I'll say that again. The requirements of the law are fulfilled exclusively for those who have come to Christ in faith believing. Everyone else is under the law. You are either under the law or you embrace it. It is either as an enemy or a friend. Where is your mindset? As we close this evening's study, let us consider the word of Isaiah chapter 26, 3 through 7. And as we listen, let us consider the blessings of those whose minds are set on the Spirit and the condemnation that is upon those whose mind is set on the flesh. Listen carefully. Isaiah 26, 3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unsalable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. May our minds be set on the Spirit, that we will know of the sure blessings of God, that we may have life and peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. And all the church said, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this hour, thanking you for your good work. And Lord, there are not enough human words to ascribe the praise that belongs to you. Simply because of who you are, all glory is yours. You're the only great God, and all praise belongs to you. But then, Lord, due to the nature of your being and the desire of your will, you have saved us. And now we see your glory amplified toward us personally. To save an unlovely people. To call her who was not the beloved, beloved. To take your enemy and to wash them and feed them and bring them into your home and share your name and your life. You are a great God. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. We thank you for your mercy toward us. Now, Lord, may we be faithful servants of the Most High God. May we live as you have called us to. Lord, as you have caused us to be born again and we are regenerated by your Holy Spirit and your Holy Spirit indwells us, Lord, may we have our minds set on the Spirit. And Lord, may we be careful hour by hour to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. As temptations flood our way, and they come even as germs, help us, O God, to be steadfast in your love, to know who our Redeemer is, and Lord, not to give in to those temptations. Yet, Lord, when we do, and as conviction comes, Lord, that we would repent and turn to you to know that you haven't kicked us out of your house. You love us. And once being children, we're always your children because you cause us to be born again. Lord, as we consider the desperate plight of those who have their minds set on the flesh, Lord, may we see from what you saved us, may we be reminded of it, because, Lord, how we as Christians often become haughty and braggadocious, and we think we're better than others. It's only by your grace that you picked us out of the gutter. We were as orphans in an orphanage. You came and picked us out of the crib and took us out. Let us remember, Lord, that the difference between us and the unsaved is simply that your grace and mercy has come to us. You've granted us the faith to believe, and we believed. And so, Lord, as we consider how great our salvation is, let us also then be merciful to the lost. Let us remember that it's the kindness, your kindness, that led us to repentance, and by being kind to others and showing them the love of Christ, Lord, there, perhaps you'll shine the light on them, and they'll come to repentance. Oh God, may we represent you well in this world. So Lord, we thank you. It is all to the praise of the glory of your grace, as Ephesians says, that our minds are set on the Spirit. And let us have compassion on those whose minds are set on the flesh. May we examine ourselves to see that we are of the faith, and seeing we are of the faith, may we reach out to others that they might too be of the faith. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you, Lord, for my family here tonight, these people. Thank you for the love that you've given us one for another, love for your word. And Lord, though we're a diverse people, we're one in you, one family, and we give you praise. God, only you could work this thing. We give you praise tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.